Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Good, good. We're going to take a quick detour. I have no idea what I'm preaching on this. I do, but I don't. You know that moment I got in the middle of this 9 o'clock service and God said, I think I told you to read this three days ago. I'm like, no, you didn't. And so he led me there anyway. But this isn't where we're going to go first. Go to Luke 6. Go to Luke 6. So we're going to start. What we've been doing, hi, I'm Tony, by the way. If this is your first time here, I'm sorry. But we are glad you're here. And we've been doing this kind of walk through learning to believe that God loves us and resting in that truth. And then in that truth, recognizing that being able to be at peace and at rest begins with the knowledge of having been loved by God, that God does love us. It is true. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to hold on to. Sometimes it's hard to believe. And that's really the work of the kingdom. You know, when Jesus said, he said, and John, he said, the work of God, the work of faith is to believe in the one who was sent. It's to believe that he was sent, that it is by grace that we are loved, that we are beloved of the Father. This is all really important stuff. And then only then do we look at what are we supposed to do? What are the things to do to cultivate this belief? So what we've been doing here is we've been in Luke chapter 6, and last week we looked at, you know, the first bit of do's to do to rest in God, and part of it was obedience. And we looked at a really tough passage that we're going to actually start in the middle of again. It'll be a little bit of an overlap from last week, and then we're going to go a little bit further. So we're in Luke chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 27, and I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and pray that, Jesus, you would just be incredibly evident to us today. May our hearts be open to you. In relationship and love and receiving what you have for us, not and receiving it, actually receiving it, believing the truth of it, and then resting in it, and then imitating it. So Lord, help us to do that today. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So here we are in Luke 6:27. It says, but I tell you who hear me. I tell you who was it? This is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to the crowds. He's speaking to the disciples. He's also speaking to Pharisees and teachers of the law who are smattered throughout. He says, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. So we're talking about the idea of being able to rest in God is recognizing that we're loved by God and just resting in the truth of that, that he loves us so much that he sent his son, that his son would die on my behalf. He would take my sin upon himself. He would do that for me. Then he would extend himself to me by grace, being merciful toward me in being in sin, being his enemy, being opposed to him. He loved me anyway. And then in grace gave me new life, forgiveness of sins and a new life in him. Now what he's saying is this, because this is true, and I loved you when I loved you, I didn't wait for you to clean up. I didn't wait for you to get better. I didn't wait for you to be good. I certainly didn't wait for you to be righteous. But I met you right where you were, as my enemy, opposed to me and me to you. I loved you and I died for you. This is remarkable. Then he calls me by name. Because that's so, now he has every right and every justification to say this to me. Now you love your enemies. You do that. You have well wishes for them, for their happiness. You pray for those. You do good to them. You give to them. We're going to read the text in a moment. But this is God's love toward us. Then he says, as you have received this love from me, as you have experienced this love from me, now you extend it out. You go do the same. So that's where we are. Love your enemies. Wish happiness for them. Do good to them. So let's see what it says here. It says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, now I want to stop. Let's go back to verse 30. It says, give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. I want to talk about economy for a minute, the economy. You know, when we think in terms of the economy, we think in terms of goods and services, we think in terms of exchange, that there's a value placed on something, and we give something of like value to someone for that thing, whether it's a service, whether it's a good, whatever it might be. And we think to ourselves, that's how economy works. But oftentimes, especially as Americans, being in a capitalistic society, one where we're ruled by law and there's a certain level of work ethic that's expected, and then there's this exchange in an open market, we oftentimes have been so indoctrinated by this, we think this is the way it is. And it is in the world, if we're looking at the world through the world lens. And it's not such a bad thing in the sense that we live in this world, we have to interact in this world, and so we do play by those rules to some degree. But it ought not be how we live. What do we mean by that? Well, because we're not citizens here. We function here. This is the place in which God has us living and working and playing and being a testimony. But this economy is not our master. The God has a different economy. And in the midst of looking at the economy through God's eyes, he wants us to see who he is in it, who we are to him, and his ability to circumvent or to rise above the world's economy. So he's calling us to view ourselves, this world, and what we have differently than the rest of the world does. And this is really tough in our day and age. This is really tough, especially what are we offering? We're offering a class on what? Essentially how to manage your money, right? How to be responsible, how to be good stewards. Well, there's a reason for that, because it's not that these things are not important. The problem is that sometimes they become too important. Sometimes instead of the economy God has for us and his desire for us to put our trust and security in him, our heart's affections are placed on the things that we can see, and our security and trust are placed in the things we can touch. And what Jesus is trying to do here, he's trying to recalibrate our hearts. He's saying to us there's an economy that rises above this, that circumvents the economy around you. And how you live this life is an expression of your trust. So let's look at this again. It says, but I tell you, hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, let him turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. What kind of economy is that? What kind of an exchange is this? It says, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others you would have them do to you. Now, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? There's a concept here I want to make sure we grasp. First of all, he's talking about loving our enemies. He's talking about praying for those who mistreat us, and he's talking about blessing those who... I mean, there's just one thing after another that Jesus is calling us to do. And this is the context of those who hate us. And so there's no doubt that that's the first thing he's speaking to, and it's the idea of this stark contrast of how the kingdom acts versus how the world acts, how God acts toward us and how the world acts towards us, and then how we're to respond to both. But I'm going to tweak this a little bit, and I'm going to use a statement that I've used before because I think it bears saying again. It's the idea of what is it to love? What is it in this context to choose to love someone? To have a preference for their well-being over one's own well-being, or at least in line with one's own well-being. What is it to do that? How did God love me? How did he show me mercy? When did he show me mercy? And when did he give me grace? When did that happen? Where was I? What was my condition? One of the things that I see in this text that I want to make sure we get is that love is not love until it's tested. Let me say that again. Love is not love until it's tested. Because if love is actually love, it overcomes the test. It overcomes the conflict. It overcomes the opposition. Love that is love actually goes through it, meets it, overcomes it. And love isn't love until it's tested. That's what Jesus is going to go on to talk about here. Even those who are loved will give something to those. Look at what it says. Look at the text again. We're in chapter 6 again. Remind me that my Bible travels with me, and my glasses need to stay on my face. Look what it says. Look what he says here in verse 32. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners, those reputed to not love or to love self, know how to love. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But I say, love your enemies. Do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. This is a different economy. Lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. Then you will reflect God in heaven. Then you will reflect your Heavenly Father. When? When you've done these things, as He has done them to you. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now, if we go back to verse 27, what did I say? It says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks. Last week, what we did is we took a moment. We're not going to do it again today, but those of us who were here, we reflected on who might be in that, you know, be in that area for us. Who fits this criteria that could be described as an enemy in our lives? And how do we perceive them? And will we love them? And will we pray for them? And will we bless them? And will we do good to them? And will we give to them? And will we lend to them without expecting anything in return? And so we took a moment, we reflected on that, and we allowed, hopefully, God to work in our hearts and minds and show us who that person was, and then perhaps challenge us to try His economy. If we go further, there was another challenge we had. Look what it says. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those who from whom you expect to repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be paid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. And then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to whom? To the ungrateful and the wicked. And so at the end of the service last week, we did another quick reflection. Do we know anyone who is ungrateful and wicked? And then, have we ever seen them in the mirror? That before I knew Jesus, I was utterly wicked and ungrateful. But even since I know Jesus, there are moments in time when I look in the mirror and my attitude and behavior are less than grateful and less than good. That sometimes my behavior, my speech, my attitude reflects wickedness and reflects thanklessness. And yet God loves me. God remains with me. God still. So do me a favor, keep your finger right here, and let's turn to Romans chapter 5 for 1 second. I want us to see something. So Romans is about 3 books over, chapter 5. We're going to take a look at just a quick passage here. We're going to start at verse 6, actually. So we're thinking about the wicked, the wicked and the ungrateful, and making sure that we recognize that, yes, there are people who in our lives fulfill that first criteria, who hate us and who want the worst for us or are opposed to us. They're our enemies. But by the time we wriggle down to the end, we might have to ask ourselves two questions. Number one is, am I somebody on somebody else's list? As they look at me and reflect on me, am I a person who stands opposed to them, or I've not been kind to them, or I've not reflected the kingdom of heaven to? And then the second is, are there moments when I'm ungrateful? Are there moments when my behavior is less than righteous? It's less than good. It's less than loving. And do I remember where I was when God came after me? So if we're looking at Romans 5, we're going to start at verse 6. It says, you see, at just the right time. Now, this principle is going to come to bear here later, too. Look what it says again. You see, just at the right what? Just at the right time. You ever just have something happen just at just the right time? Just the right time. If it had happened before, you might have missed it, or you might not have appreciated it. If it had happened too late, you'd have been stuck. But for some reason, it's just right in the go, right, just at the right time. See, when I think just the right time, I think just the right food at just the right time as my taste buds are prepared for it. And you know, there are things I've had, I've eaten, I've thought, that was the best thing I've ever had in my entire life. You know why? Because it hit just at the what? Just the right time. Yes. Well, it's not much different with God. Look what it says now. See, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. When we were what? Powerless. Christ died for whom? For the godly? For the righteous? For the good? For the cleaned up? For the ready? Is that what it says? No. All right, what does it say? You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, we being all inclusive, all humanity, every one of us, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were at our lowest point, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. He did that. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, and though for a good man, some might possibly die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Well, we were still what? What's it say? Were we still what? Sinners. Now, what did we see back in Luke? That sinners was in parentheses, or in quotes, right? Well, even sinners love those. What? Right? Why did Jesus use that parentheses? Why did he say it that way? Because we have a tendency to look at other people and their sin and not recognize our own. We have a tendency to be able to judge somebody else's life as being less than what it should be and not our own. Whether we're believers or before we were believers, we have a tendency to look at people and go, oh, you're one of those. You know what Paul is saying here? He's using the exact same word. What he's saying is that the reason Jesus used quotes is because what he was trying to say is those of you who think others are sinners and you're not, guess what? You're all sinners. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us. Look what it says now. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous, though some might die for a good man. But God demonstrates his own love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by blood, by his blood, in other words, made right with God through the death and the shedding of the blood of Jesus, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through his life? For if when we were God's what? What's that next word? When we was what? His what? We all need to say it. His what? And when we were his enemies. Why is it so important for us to recognize this right here in this moment? Because this is exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, wow, my Father loved you when you were at your lowest point. Not only when you were at your lowest point, but when you were most opposed to him. He did that. He's saying, now if he's done this for you and you've received that, you know that you are loved by a heavenly Father and he loves you, and he loved you when you were at your worst. Now that that is in you, now that you know it, now that you have the confidence of it, now you go do that for someone else. Love them. Meet them where they are. Just as he's been good to you, now be good to others. Just as he's been generous to you, be generous to others. Just as he has given you life, give others life. Even the slightest gestures of grace bring life to the souls of people. Just the slightest gestures of mercy give hope to the lost. The slightest expressions of love hints at belonging for those who don't feel like they belong. This is what Jesus did for each one of us. As he over time revealed himself to us until our hearts were what? Ready at just the right time. Now he gives us the privilege of being the extension of what we've received. He gives us the privilege to be the vessels through whom he does it. The eyes who reveal it. The words that speak of it. The attitude that describes it. The works that exemplify it. We have that privilege. Me and you. We do. And again, my Bible walks. I should have it in my hand. So let's go. Here we are. You ready? We're in Romans still, right? But God demonstrates his love, verse 8, his own love for us. While we were still sinners, he died for us. Go verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, he was willing to allow his son to die on our behalf. How much more, having now been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? When we were opposed to him. Go back to Luke if you would. So again, we go to verse 35. It says, but love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Let me keep going for a moment. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be the sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. There are those of us who stood opposed to God, who stand opposed to God, and there are some who still and will stand opposed to God. Yet they themselves receive the sun on their back, the rain on their crops, the gentle breeze when it's warm, the moon to illumine the evening. They themselves have received breath in their lungs, light in their eyes, music to their ears, joy to the heart. There are those who God has made in his own image, who he's created and he's formed, who he loves with a father's love, that he offered his son for their behalf, who will choose to not be grateful and to remain opposed. And yet God loves them, and he's good to them, and he's generous toward them, and he gives without expecting anything in return. And then there are those of us who do know him, who have been saved by him, who have been recreated in Christ Jesus and made to do good works prepared in advance for us to do, given not only life and breath and light and music and joy and all the things that come with it, the sun and the rain and the moon and the stars, who sometimes still live our lives in such a way as to not be grateful and to not act upon the very grace that we've been given. And yet God still keeps us and holds us and loves us and embraces us. Go to Romans chapter 2 if you would. Actually, not yet. No. Let's keep reading here in Luke. And then we'll go on. Now, this is really important. There's an important transition here when we look at this text. So, if you're reading the NIV or something like it, what do you see after that last verse we just read? So we just got done reading, be merciful just as your father is merciful. So it says, then your reward will be great. You'll be sons and daughters of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So now you be merciful as your father is merciful. In other words, you treat them not as they deserve, but you treat them according to love and grace and mercy, right? What is the next thing your Bible says? Do you have a break there where there's a little title? It says what? All right, now this is problematic, and we've talked a little bit about this in the past about when they put titles in front of things. Here's the difficulty with this particular title in this particular place. It breaks up the story. And that's a problem because the next text is actually the fulfillment of the previous story. But we tend to segment this, and so we don't really know what it means. That's why we're all confused when he starts talking about judging and condemning and forgiving and not being quite sure exactly what he means by that. I mean, that's all good stuff, but what's the context? Well, let's take that out. See, the other thing it does is it tells us what to look for instead of letting the Holy Spirit show us what he actually wants us to get from it. So we look at the title and we go, oh, judging others, yeah. No, not in this case. Put the story together. Who is he telling us to love at this point? Our who? Our what? Our enemies. And what's the context he's placing it in? That we were once his enemies. And that we are to love others as we've been loved. We're to show mercy as we've been shown mercy. That's what we're to do. At what point did we receive mercy? Well, we were still opposed to him. He did that for us. And then he calls us, then he shows us how he loves us despite our being opposed to him, and then how we're to love others having received the love that we've received from him despite the fact that we opposed him. So what is he trying to get us to do? To love those who are opposed to us. Because that's the way it's going to be. And this is, my friends, the economy of the kingdom of heaven. This is it. And so when all of a sudden he started talking like this, verse 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Who's he talking about? Our enemies. So not only are we to do good to them, we're not to judge them. Or do what? Or condemn them. In fact, we're supposed to do what? Forgive them. You know the cool thing about Jesus? He never gives us a don't without giving us a do. Now, usually he gives you the don't and then the do. In this particular case, he gave us a whole list of do's and then, no, a whole, first he gives us the do. What am I trying to say? Thank you. First, so this particular case, he gives us the do and then the don't. So he's saying, you have enemies. You know what I want you to do? Love them. You know what else I want you to do? Pray for them. You know what else I want you to do? Bless them. You know what else I want you to do? Give to them. You know what else I want you to do? Lend to them. And how do I want you to lend to them? Don't expect anything back. And in fact, you know, if one of your enemies takes something from you, don't demand it back. In fact, you know what I'd like you to do? And not only don't demand it back, give them more. If he takes your shirt, give him the jacket. If he takes the fork, give him the spoon. If he takes your car stereo, make sure he gets the CDs that go with it. Right? Chase him down. Hey, that's my stereo. You forgot the CDs. Here. Oh, and the speakers. Hold on. I got 12 Bose speakers in that thing. Grab them. And we're thinking, what are you, nuts? Yeah, we're nuts. Jesus was nuts. And we're supposed to be nuts by this world's standards. And so now what he's saying is, this is what I want you to do for your enemy. Then he says, this is what I don't want you to do to your enemy. He reverses it. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. What we need to recognize in regard to condemnation is it's not just in our minds that we condemn. It's not just with our words that we condemn. It's when we treat them like enemies that we condemn. Because you know what we're not displaying at that moment? Jesus. In any way, shape, or form. How do I know that? Now turn to Romans 2. We're actually going to go to 1, the last verse or 2 of chapter 1, and then on to 2. You ready for this? Now, this end of chapter 1, one of the things I want to make clear is this. Chapter 1 is a verse where Paul is setting up the entire book of Romans, and he's talking about all the maladies of humanity, all the things in humanity that are sinful and broken, and how our eyes have been drawn away from the living God and to the things of the earth. Then not only are our eyes drawn away, but our hearts are drawn away, and even our souls are drawn away. And then all of a sudden, we're no longer worshiping the living God, but we're worshiping made things. And so he lists all these sins that exemplify what it is, a life that is now opposed to God. But we tend to look at all the picayune things. We want to know what those lists of sins are. Stop it. No, stop it. Anybody here sin today? Already this morning? Anybody? Yeah, me too. Right? Whew. I'm on this list. I'm on the list. Even if it's not written here, I'm on the list in terms of my behavior. The great sin that is mentioned here in Romans 1 has nothing to do with the sins that are listed. You know what it has to do with? Replacing God with idols. No longer serving the living God, but serving created things. That is the sin of Romans 1. That is the plight of all of mankind, and this should break our hearts. Their behaviors are just reflection of the truth of what's inside their hearts. And that shouldn't make us angry. It shouldn't make us vengeful. It shouldn't make us judge them. It shouldn't make us condemn them. It should make us weep for them. It should make us want to be friends with them. It should make us want to bring grace to them. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for me. That's what he did for me. Who am I to point my finger at you? When in fact, I have the privilege of bringing grace to you. God showed me mercy. This is what it looked like. Let me treat you this way. God gives me grace. Life when I don't deserve it. Let me show you. So we get to the end of Romans 1, and look what it says. And this should grieve us. Verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, rootless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, they approve of others who do it. This should not create vengeance in our hearts. It should not create judgment and condemnation in our hearts. You know what it should do? Let's read on. Because again, here's the problem sometimes when we put numbers and titles. Chapter 2 is actually an extension of chapter 1, but because we put chapter 2 there, we don't realize that they go together. And so we miss the spirit of this. Look what it says. So I'm going to read the end of 1 and into 2, and let's pretend the 2's not there. You ready? Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You, therefore, have no what? Excuse who pass what? Judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment, his discipline? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his what? Kindness and his tolerance or forbearance and his patience, not realizing that it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance. Do we not recognize that while we were his enemies, he was kind to us? That we were opposed to him, he showed us mercy. And he gave us life. Not just animation like an animal, but bubbling and fervent and full of abundance because we have God's spirit in us. Romans 1 should cause us to grieve, and it should make us urgent to build relationships with people who are dying, that we might express the very nature of the kingdom. And Jesus teaches us how when he says, love your enemy, do good to them, bless them, pray for them, give to them, lend to them without expecting repayment. When they take something, give them everything else that goes with it. We have got to get our heads out of the world's economy and into God's economy. Let's look at where that goes now. Go back to Luke. Are we in Luke? No, we're in Luke. Are we in Luke? Let's keep going. Look what it says next. Romans. No, back to Luke. I'm already there. Okay, so here we go. Luke 6. Verse 37. So we just read Romans 1 and 2. Now look what it says. Ready? So do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive your enemy and you'll be forgiven. Give to who? To whomever. And in particular, your enemy. Give, and it'll be how? It'll be what? Given to you. How will it be given to you? Pressed down, shaken together, flowing into that, for the measure with which you use will be used back to you. Isn't that phenomenal? This is investment. This is God's economy. Now, we can't guarantee when we give what will be given back. I don't know. This isn't prosperity gospel stuff. This is life stuff and kingdom stuff. And frankly, the giving of my life to someone might be the giving up of my life for someone, and that be the giving back. I don't know, but I have to be okay with it. And I should have hope in that truth. God's calling us to live a completely different economy, to give our lives in ways that he gave his, and find joy and life's prosperity, not the world's prosperity in it. That my soul, my spirit would prosper. Is there anything more satisfying than just loving somebody, whether they return it or not? Is there anything more satisfying than giving to someone, especially when it hurts? Why? It's an earthly expression of a kingdom truth. We have to stop being afraid. Turn to Romans 12 and we'll close this up. Did I say Romans? I meant Luke. I'm sorry. Go to Luke 12. One of these days, I'll actually get this right. Although, wait a minute. Oh, golly, do we have another hour? No? Okay. I thought maybe. Hopefully. Here we go. You ready? All right. So we're at verse 22. You ready? This is Jesus speaking. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your what? Don't worry about your what? Your life. What you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. As you know, as you can see plainly, I don't worry about what I wear. I opened my drawer up today thinking, what shirt do I want to wear? And this 1992 striped shirt came flying out of the, literally 1992, right here. I look awful. I'm sorry, but I'm covered. That would be more awful. Okay, so here we go. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food. Life is more than food. For a deer walking through the woods and into a field, life is food. To a dog going up to a bowl, life is food. For a bird searching for prey, life is food. Not so for the human being, and certainly not so for the child of God. Life is more than that. Look what it says. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. You know what? I love that he picked ravens. You know why? You know what ravens eat? Everything. You name it, they'll eat it. In fact, ravens are so smart. I've sat in my, like on my front porch, and watched ravens flip things in the street to see what's in them. Like if they know what a fry bag holds, they will literally hold the fry bag up and shake it like this to see if anything will come out. I've watched them unfold burgers. I've watched them do all kinds of things. That once they see where there's food, they're on it and they'll eat anything. He didn't pick robins. They're finicky. He didn't pick blue jays. They're pretty finicky. He didn't pick a bird of prey. You know what he picked? Ravens. I can't predict how God's going to feed me. I don't know where I'm going to find it. I don't know what it's going to be. All I know is there will be what? Nourishment. I love that he picked the raven. See, he said, look at the ravens. They don't sow. They don't reap. They have no barn, no storeroom. Why? Because they'll eat anything, anywhere, anytime. Look what it says. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God does what? He feeds them. And how much more, look at this, how much more valuable are you than birds? See, if we worship the created, the creation more than we love the creator and worship the creator, we don't understand that statement. But he is the maker and creator. And he loves all things and he feeds all things, but he has a particular affection for those who live in his image. Look what it says. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are they than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass, the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Look at the next phrase. You have little what? You have what? You have little faith. You know, it's interesting. I was reading that text in the first service, and I thought to myself, you have little faith. And I think, you know how we normally hear that in our heads? You have little faith. You know, you've heard me say in this room, if you've been attending here long enough, oftentimes we can tell what we think of what God thinks of us by what the tone of voice we read the scriptures with. I don't think that's what he meant. You know what he didn't say? You have no faith. He didn't say that. In fact, Jesus speaks well of a little faith. He calls it a mustard seed. And he says that little bit of faith will grow into a tree that even birds can perch in. It's the largest of all garden plants. When he says little faith, this is not an insult. What he's saying is, I understand it's hard to trust the Father. I get it. I know it's hard to trust who you can. I know that you want to grab. I know that you, no, listen, you have little faith. Learn to trust your Father. Learn to live as he's calling you to live and watch him meet your needs. Watch him. Give and let him give to you. Give him permission to work the kingdom out in your life. Let's finish this up. Band, go ahead and get in place if you would. Verse 27 again, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world, those who do not know God, those who couldn't trust God if their lives depend on it, those who are opposed to God, they run after all such things. They look at it, they see it, they want it, they think they need it, they get it. They run from one thing to the next. Here's my security, there's my trust, there's my hope. For the pagan world runs after all such things, but your father, stop. Look at verse 30. You know what it doesn't say? Your glorious God. Your mighty king. You mighty warrior. You know what he says? Your father. All those monikers are true, but Jesus chose one in particular so that we would know who it is that looks after us. Our Father in heaven, who is a loving Father and a good Father. Look what it goes on to say. Your Father knows that you need them. Verse 31. But seek his kingdom, seek his heart, seek his will, seek his ways. Seek the kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Now look at verse 32. Do not be afraid, who? Little flock. You know what I love about that? It's another beautiful moniker. You little ones. You. If you're taking notes at all, put Psalm 23 right here. Because what has God promised to do for his sheep? To lead them, make them lie down in green pastures, to lead them beside quiet waters, to guide them through the very valley of the shadow of death, where we need not fear any evil. Right to a table set for us, even in the presence of whom? Our enemies. This is our God. This is our Father. We are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. We are his children. He looks after us. His desire is that we would seek him. And as we seek him and we're merciful toward those who don't deserve mercy, because no one deserves mercy who needs mercy. When we start acting like our Father, we give him permission to be God to us and through us. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased. He takes pleasure in giving you these things, right up to the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will never wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart is also. On what have we placed our eyes? On what have we placed the affections of our heart? On what have we put in what have we placed our trust? In what do we find our security? Or in whom? Who he is, who we are to him, and what he is pleased to do. The kingdom economy. We need not be afraid. And we ought now learn to love and give as Jesus loved and gave. Amen.